Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
House, good to be home, and of course I missed my pulpit this morning, but it is an honor to be here. Thank you, Pastor, so much for allowing us this opportunity. Today is not just a celebration of time, but it's a celebration of a testimony. There's a lot of churches that could celebrate 40 years in sense of time, but not in testimony. Some places start out well, but they do not finish well. As I thought about the service today and what God would have me to say, again, it is an honor to be here. And every Christian has a testimony. Every church has a testimony. And it's important to recognize that duration does not equate fruitfulness. But fruitfulness as well as power comes from a surrender to God's will. Now, I was thinking about today in preparation for the service, and you're in Luke 22. We're going to begin reading in verse 39. I was thinking about, and I'm thankful for my grandfather's legacy. I'm thankful for the good heritage that God has given me and my family. I'm thankful for not only my grandfathers, but my grandmothers. And I have more in heaven now than I do here on this earth. But when I think about their legacy and their testimony, I do want to say that I appreciate your man of God. I appreciate your pastor. He's coming up on being here as long as my grandfather was here. And I don't know if you've stopped to process that, but Brother Robert, I was thinking about that this week. Your pastor's been faithful. He's been faithful to his family, been faithful to this church, and there's a lot of things that I could say. He was talking about traveling and the things that we were able to do together, and he's a man of prayer. And one thing that he instilled in the preachers that were called out of this church is the importance of praying and the importance of God's will being done. And I'm going to look this morning here in Luke, chapter number 22, verse number 39, and I pray the Lord to help us today. Again, true spiritual power and fruitfulness come through surrender to God's will. And with that thought in mind, Luke 22, verse 39, "And he," that is Jesus, "came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were, as it were, of great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." I want to look at these verses in their entirety, but I'm mainly interested in verse number 42, where Jesus prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as I come in Jesus' name, I'm thankful for this opportunity, this privilege we have today. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I'm thankful, Lord, for what it means in my heart, not just in the early years of you saving me in this place, but, Lord, the legacy, the heritage, but also, I'm thankful for their dear pastor and his family. I'm thankful for his faithfulness today. And I'm thankful, Lord, for all that you're doing in this place. It thrills my heart, Lord, to see what's been accomplished through surrender to your will. And I pray today, Lord, now in these next few moments, these next critical moments, Lord, that you'd help me to say that needs to be said. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to preach in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And I do ask you, Lord, at the close of the service today that you'd move in the invitation. If there's one today that is unsaved, I pray through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I thank you again for each one that's here. Speak to every heart. And we'll thank you, we'll praise you for all that you have done, for all that you're going to do. For it's in Jesus' name we do humbly pray. Amen and amen. As we come to the Gospel of Luke, of course, when we look at the Gospels, there's one Gospel, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, made it clear that Christ, the Gospel, is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But we do know we have four written Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, we see our Savior as King. In Mark, we see Him as the servant. but in Luke, we see him as the Son of Man. And in the Gospel of John, we see him as the Son of God. He's the same person, but each writer takes on a different perspective of who he is and his person. A king would have a genealogy. Therefore, we find that in the Gospel of Matthew, a servant has no need of a genealogy. Therefore, we find one not mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. And when we come to the Gospel of Luke this morning, we understand that he writes to us concerning the Son of Man. In Luke 19:10, he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And so when we come to the Gospel of Luke this morning, we find the purpose for which Christ came. He came in order that you and I could be saved by the grace of God. And when we come to chapter number 22, we're coming now to the final hours of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about the final hours and even the final few days of our Savior, understand there's four things that we could look at that really summarize the final days of our Lord. And they all start with the letter G. They're all places. One of those is the one we read about, and of course, in Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 36, the place that is mentioned here in Luke 22, this garden here, this place that he came on the Mount of Olives, is known as Gethsemane. We find Gethsemane. It is the place of which he surrenders completely and fully to the will of God. Understand that Jesus knew the reason for which he came. Jesus understood before the foundation of the world was ever formed, it was already foreordained that Christ would come and give his life. And I'm thankful that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God didn't have to scratch his head and wonder, "What am I going to do now?" He already had a plan in place that his Son would come and give his life on the cross of Calvary. And so we understand that in this moment of time, it's not as if Jesus is wondering what's going to take place. No, he understands what the cup is. He understands that it represents his sacrificial death, that all of the sin of the world would be placed upon him. But I think about Gethsemane, but can I give you just a few others that summarize those final hours? There's that of Gabbatha, that judgment hall of which Jesus would go to, that we learn about in the Gospels. Then there's Golgotha. He would go to the place which is called Calvary and die on that old rugged cross for your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world. And then there's a garden tomb. It's always amazed me, that place of which he was buried, how man sinned in the garden. The man fell in the garden, but victory, Brother Stan, was won in a garden. Amen. Ain't you glad for that? Although Adam and Eve sinned and fell in a garden, I'm glad that it doesn't end there. Amen. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and that he arose again. But as I think about the message this morning, we come up to chapter number 22, and beginning in chapter number 22, we find the chief priests and the scribes seeking how they might kill him. And as we move in these final hours of our Lord, before he goes to that judgment hall, before he goes and is crucified on the cross of Calvary, we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm going to preach the Lord being my helper this morning. Just a few minutes, you're going to bear with me. I don't wire these a lot, okay? And preaching especially, and I'm wondering what to do with my hands. I've got pockets, don't I? Amen. And I just don't normally, but it's old-fashioned, and I like it. I'm more comfortable this morning, and just figure out what I can do with my hands. But anyway, I want to preach just a few more minutes this morning. I'm nervous as can be, but I want to preach just a few minutes on the thought, the yield that yields this morning. The yield that yields. Do you realize this morning that right here what we see is a product of someone's decision to surrender, a choice that was made to surrender to the Lord? And I thought about the impact of those decisions, the impact of those choices, whether you go back to a grandfather that was willing to surrender his life and salvation and then to the call to preach, but even going further than back to his mother who prayed for his salvation as well as the salvation of those that were her children. And so when you think about the impact of what we see today in a pastor that at the age of 27 would surrender to bring his family to a rural area and decide that he was going to be committed to the will of God for his family and for his life. And I began to think about that, a yield that yields, a surrender that produces, if you want to word it that way. And I want to say the greatest thing that we see in the Word of God as an example of surrender that produces, a surrender that has an eternal impact, is our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. And And at the heart of that surrender, he said, "Thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done." I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the yield that yields. Notice the struggle before the surrender. We come to the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. The Bible said, and you're welcome to turn with me if you like, in Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 36, we learn that this place of which Jesus retired to, this place of which he would go to, the Bible said in Matthew 26, verse number 36, it was known as Gethsemane. And the Bible said in Matthew 26, 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Set ye here while I go yonder and pray." It's told us that Gethsemane, the meaning of that, the meaning behind that word, that name that was given there to that garden, is that of an oil press. And it would be known because of the olive trees that were there, that the crushing of those olives to produce that oil out of those olives. So when we think of Gethsemane, it was a place of pressure. It was a place of pressing. And can I say this morning, when we think of surrender is not always easy. Surrender will cost something. When we think of Gethsemane this morning, if we come back to Luke 22 and verse number 40, Gethsemane was a place of asking. Notice what the Bible said. "And when he was at this place, he said unto them, Pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation." Jesus was a man of prayer. And I want to say, if Jesus was a man of prayer, how much more so should you and I be men and women of prayer this morning? It was a place not only of asking, but it was a place of aloneness. Verse number 41. "And the Bible said he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed." I didn't realize this until just a few weeks ago in studying, Brother Barker, that a stone's cast, the significance of the meaning of that. Do you realize one of the means of death or execution for the Jews was that of stoning? He was going to the length of death as he removed himself from his disciples. And the Bible tells us here that he went a stone's cast. That represents not only this place being Gethsemane, a place of asking, but it was a place of aloneness. Even his disciples could not be right next to him in this moment. It was a place of solitude, and so a place of asking, a place of aloneness. This is what I want you to see this morning in terms of the struggle before the surrender. It was a place of agony. The Bible said here in verse number 44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And we understand Jesus Christ was indeed God. God manifest in the flesh. God condescending to become a man. In Hebrews we learn that he took on the form of a man. Philippians reminds us that he was fashioned as a man. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so when we look at this place of surrender this morning, notice the struggle before the surrender. That is the weight that he would carry. I don't believe in so much that Jesus was really concerned whether he was going to do this or not. But the Bible does tell us that he was troubled in his soul. What does that mean? He was disturbed. He was afflicted. We live in a world, I call it a McDonald's generation. Just everybody wants everything conveniently handed to them, Brother Stan. I mean, everybody wants everything, but it don't come easy. And the Christian life, when we think about the impact of Jesus' surrender and the fact that he yielded voluntarily, and I'll get to that in just a minute. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 3, that he purged our sin by himself. By himself. He didn't need no help in doing it. And I want to say his death was a voluntarily death. Amen. He willingly laid down his life. But I want to say in this, notice the struggle before the surrender. The account here, as we look at it here, Jesus was indeed fully God, but he was also fully man. 100% God, 100% man. You say, "Preacher, explain that." I can't. It's just what the Bible said. Amen. And we take it by faith. And so being a man, there were some things that we think about in terms of the trouble that awaited him, in terms of his soul, not only the physical anguish that he would go through. Look with me in Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 7. Let's let the Word of God speak as to what our Savior endured, even before he got to the cross of Calvary, even before he went to the cross. As he's here in the garden praying, notice what the Bible said here in Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 7. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, I want to say there's a lot in that that I can't really dive off into. I've not arrived to that point that I could explain all of that and expound on that, how that though he were a son, yet learned he the things, the Bible said here in verse number 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It's amazing to me to comprehend that God condescending and becoming a man, learning obedience through the things that he suffered. But we do get a glimpse in verse number 7. The Bible said that he offered up in the days of his flesh, that he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying. And according to the word of God, we learn in John chapter number 12 and verse number 27, he said, "Now is my soul troubled." We see in this moment of Gethsemane here the conflict before the surrender. I want to say again, surrender is not easy. Yielding is not easy. It involves an internal conflict. And we see that in the heart of our Savior. Not that he was wrestling whether he would do this or not, but it was just the fact of being disturbed of what was going to be placed upon him. Understand, the sin of all humanity would be placed on one who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. He never committed sin. And there was no sin found within him. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so understand the conflict this morning before the surrender. Notice what he said here in verse 42. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." That time would not permit us this morning. But in Matthew 20 as well as John chapter number 18, Jesus uses this cup to symbolize his sacrificial death. And according to John chapter number 10, and you can turn with me this morning in John 10, verses 17 and 18, we learn that his death was a willing death. He didn't do it unwillingly. In John chapter number 10, the Bible tells us in verse number 17 and 18, and I think this is important to understand, he could have been in no fear of an unwilling death. Man was not going to take his life from him. He was willingly going to lay his life down in obedience to the will of the Father. And so the Bible says in John 10, verse number 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And so understand, what do we see? What is the significance of Gethsemane? The significance of Gethsemane reveals to us a Savior that in his agony willingly surrender to go to the cross of Calvary and die for your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world. And I see in this morning, although, Brother Sam, I don't believe there was so much a wrestling of whether he was going to do this or not, because this was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Understand, there was an internal conflict. Understand, there was, in terms of that cup that was put there of all the sins of humanity, here is a man who knew no sin. Preacher Barker, I believe there was some parts of Jesus that he was afflicted, that he was disturbed in this. He that knew no sin, now becoming sin for us. And within that cup, more than anything, not only would he be bearing the sins of the world, but for the first time in his life would he experience separation from the Father. What do we see in terms of surrender, a yield that yields this morning? Surrender is not easy. Surrender is not easy. Yielding is not easy. And oftentimes when we think of that, it begins in solitude and prayer. I go back in my mind to when, no doubt, God was probably speaking to my grandfather. And I've got it in my notes this morning, Saturday, I believe it was November the 2nd, 1963, Northside Baptist Church, Junior Dawson was preaching when my grandfather got saved. And you know what? When he surrendered that night to the Lord and getting saved by the grace of God, that was that initial act of surrender. And then sometime later, just shortly thereafter, he would surrender to the call of preaching. I thought about that as a preacher, and some of these men here today are preachers. It's not easy sometimes when we think about surrendering to the call of ministry. And I remember some of the men that instilled in me, and there are some of them here this morning, instilled in me truths that when God was dealing with me to preach, the importance of that, the significance of that, and the surrender. But you think about this surrender this morning, the conflict before the surrender. It's not always easy. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil had done everything that he could prior to Gethsemane to try to keep the Savior from going to the cross. But I'm thankful our Savior willingly humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Some of you here this morning, God's been speaking to your heart about being saved. And you're in that middle, you're in that place of conflict. You're in that place of, do I really surrender? What lies beyond this? Am I really, if I do this, is God going to be there to help? He'll be there to help you. And we'll see that in just a minute. but you're in that place of conflict. You may be here and you're a father and God's been dealing with you about getting closer to the Lord and leading your family and family devotions, getting faithful to the house of God. Just surrender this morning. Some people are in that area of conflict this morning. Surrender is not always easy. Yielding is not always easy. It involves an eternal conflict. But I want you to see, second of all, this morning, I'm not going to be long. Notice the prayer of surrender, the actual yielding. The Bible said in Luke 22:42, He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I see in that this morning that yielding is not passive this morning. Yielding is not passive. It is an active, faith-filled decision to trust God this morning. And I want to say our Savior models submission right here in the text. And submission this morning is not weakness. Submission this morning is yielding to divine strength. And we see our Savior here, the Bible said in verse number 42, He said, Not my will, but thine will be done. You realize God's got a will for your life this morning? See, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 18, For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, received from vain tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. What was Jesus doing right here in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was acting in accordance to the will of the Father. And John 4:34, He said, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, to do the will of my Father. He always performed the will of God in minute detail. But here in Gethsemane, we see the conflict, but we see the heart of surrender. He said, Not my will, but thy will be done. I want to ask you in your life, has there been a time that you prayed that? That you're more interested in what God has and His Word. See, God has a will for your life. You have a will for your life. And Satan has a will for your life. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. God's will for your life, number one, is to be saved. The Bible said He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's His will for you to be saved. It's His will for you to be surrendered to the Word of God. The Bible said in Romans chapter number 12, He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Notice the prayer of His surrender. The Bible said, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Then I want you to notice, third of all, the power that comes through yielding. And this is so important. Verse 43. The Bible said, And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. I love this morning. There's not only the conflict that is involved, that internal struggle that no doubt he felt, the affliction and being disturbed. Matter of fact, the word trouble that he uses there in John 12 is the very one that he used in John 11 when he heard the news of Lazarus' death and how that he was troubled concerning that, and the affliction that he felt. But not only that internal struggle, that yielding is not always easy. Not only do we see the heart of that surrender, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But I want you to see the empowerment that comes after the surrender. The Bible said in verse 43, There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You know what that tells me this morning? That yielding opens the door for divine help and supernatural strength. Now, here's where a lot of people are at this morning. I've had people tell me this, knock on their door, invite them to church, you begin to talk to them, they share with you that they're lost, and you begin to converse and share the gospel. And I don't know how many people I've heard say that, well, preacher, I would get saved, but I just can't live the Christian life. Well, newsflash, I can't either. Amen. Paul couldn't. He said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, he didn't say by His faith, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know why I stand before you this morning? It's because of His faith, not mine. Amen. I'm glad and thankful for the day that God, the Holy Spirit, dealt with my heart and drawed me to an altar December 1997 in what's now your fellowship hall on the left-hand side when there's an altar there. I knelt in that altar and I got saved by the grace of God. But it's Him that's keeping me this morning. You may be here this morning, you're in that conflict of surrender. God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to your heart this morning. You say, Preacher, I'd get saved. I don't know if I can do this thing of a Christian life. Well, there's divine enablement. When you yield to God, God, the Holy Spirit, moves within you, and the Christian life is the outliving of the inliving Christ. Amen. and he'll help you and he'll guide you. I know some of these preachers are probably going to laugh at this, but I remember, Pastor, when God called me to preach, the very thought on my heart, Preacher Barker, was how in the world am I going to come up with messages to last the length of my ministry? I really thought that. I'm talking about divine power and divine able. I thought if I surrender, I was coming up with all kinds of excuses. I wouldn't run. I just wanted to make sure it was God calling me. But I thought, man, if I surrender to this thing and I'm 15 years old, if I live to be 100, that's a lot of messages. And you know what I've learned? I've never finished a message yet. I can't even scratch the surface, amen? I've been 2.5 years at Sweet Home. We preached through a few of the books, but we ain't even scratched the surface yet. Preacher, what do you say? I'm saying divine enablement this morning. Help. The Bible said that the yield here, that we see the surrender, it produced strength and peace and clarity in the ministry of the Lord. Here the Bible said the angel appeared unto him, strengthening him. Let me illustrate it this way. Only when we learn John 15:5 can we understand Philippians 4:13. John 15:5, he said, "For without me ye can do nothing." And when we come to that and we yield to him and surrender, what happens? It yields a fruit of strength. It yields a fruit of clarity in serving the Lord. It yields a strength for us. And then Philippians 4:13, he said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Understand this morning, and then I'll give you the last thought, that surrender is not the end, but it is the beginning of a divine empowerment. Amen? A partnership. And so understand this morning, the coming on down, notice the Bible. He said, "And there appeared unto him an angel strengthening him." And if we go back to the core of the text, verse number 42, the Bible said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." There was an internal conflict. There was the heart of the surrender, God's will being done rather than the personal will. There's that of divine enablement here when the Bible said the angel appeared unto him, strengthening him. But notice the core of the message, and this is what I want to leave with, if you don't remember anything else, is the yield that yields, the fruit, the surrender that produces. Do you realize the decision that Jesus makes right here in the garden, something that had already been foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he surrenders to it right here fully and completely. And Philippians 2 puts it this way, that he fashioned himself as a man and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I believe we see that this moment right here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, sir. And you know, this one act changed the course of history. Sure, Romans chapter 5. Look at it with me. Romans chapter number 5. Notice, I'm just interested in what the Bible says this morning. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 19. Jesus' surrender here in the Garden of Gethsemane led to the cross. The cross would lead to the resurrection. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, that would lead to a complete and finished work of salvation. One act of obedience changed history. Can I say surrender always bears fruit in the kingdom of God? And the Bible said in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 19. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 19. You see this statement repeated all throughout the latter portion of Romans 5 about one man. And the Bible said here in chapter 5 verse number 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." Now look at me just a minute. You're always making choices. And the Bible teaches the principle or the law of sowing and reaping. And those what you reap, the Bible puts it very plainly, is what you sow is what you're going to reap. And so here in the garden, we go back to Genesis chapter number 3. Eve took of the fruit. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. And the Bible says here in Romans 5, by one man's disobedience, I would say that act of surrender to Satan's will and their own personal will changed the course of history, wouldn't you? Sure. And the Bible says in verse number 19, "By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Who is that? That's none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 12:24, speaking of his death, and I'll close with this morning, in John chapter number 12, in verse number 24, my people is not here this morning, so they know that when I say I'm closing, you know, it takes a couple of times, so bear with me, all right? John chapter number 12, verse number 24. Jesus here, in speaking of the hour that was to come, signifying his death, the Bible said in John 12, verse 23, "Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, and it die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I think about Jesus here, and this is the message this morning. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he completely, fully surrendered to the will of the Father. Back in Genesis chapter number 3, Eve made the decision to take of the fruit and gave also unto her husband. And by that one act of disobedience, one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. And death hath passed upon all men, for all have sinned. What a change in history. But when Jesus surrendered in the Garden of Gethsemane, what a change. What was lost in the garden now regained in a garden. I hold in my hands this morning a Bible. Now the Bible said there in verse 24, he said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it bindeth the Lord. What is he talking about? It's talking about surrender. Sure. Christ was going to surrender to death. He became obedient unto death. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, now we have life. We can be saved by the grace of God and the fruit that came from that one decision. And I thought about that this morning. I thought about surrender and how it can produce an eternal impact. Yielded lives produces a yield. Some of you, I pastor in Wilkes County. I'm right on the edge of Iredell County. And so I try to give these illustrations, and I believe everybody's familiar with them. I think we're rural enough here, y'all understand. When you plant corn, what do you get? Get corn. I've never planted corn and reaped beans. I've never planted beans and reaped corn. Always beans produce beans. Corn produces corn. And cucumbers produces cucumbers. Y'all with me this morning? Now I've got some of you's attention. You're interested in gardening. But he said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die. When that seed goes into the ground, it dies. And from that dead seed, with the proper nourishment of water and sunlight, that plant comes forth and it produces. Think about it this way. An apple. You ever tried to count the seeds of an apple? You can do that pretty easy. You can take an apple, you can slice it in half, and you can take those seeds out and you can count every one of those seeds. But you know you can't reverse the process. Brother Stan, I've never been able to count the apples from one seed. Think about it a minute. I hold in my Bible, or hold in my hands this morning a Bible, and in the front of this Bible is a name of Lou Easter. Now many of you probably don't know that name or even would recognize that name. But Lou Easter was my great-grandmother. She had 8 children. And 7 of them, I can give you their names this morning. And when I think about Brenda and Linda, Archie, Bobby, Ray, Victor, and Junior, she prayed for them. And I'm going to tell you that bunch, and they're not here. All of them's in heaven now. My grandpa would probably get on to me for saying this, but he said it preaching, so I think I'll be all right. They's a mean bunch. They gave her trouble. They gave her a lot of trouble. But she is praying. You remember my grandma. She was a praying lady, a godly lady. And I hold in my hands a Bible this morning. And it's got all kinds of preachers' names here in the front of it. Matter of fact, you can see there. Matter of fact, you go through it, and she's got where different preachers preach. I got 1995, Dr. Alan Barker, where he preached out of the book of Philippians, wrote in this Bible. Preacher, what are you saying? My great-grandmother had no idea. When she surrendered and got saved, when she surrendered to a godly life, she never knew that from those 8 children would come a man by the name of Archie Easter that for 50 years would be a member of Northside Baptist Church in Mount Airy, would be a deacon, would teach a Sunday school class, would lead the singing. Never knew that there'd be a man by the name of Ray Easter that for years taught Sunday school right here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church. Never knew that probably the meanest one out of the bunch, which was my grandfather, would go on to get saved, surrender and answer the call to preach. And then God would use him to start Amazing Grace Baptist Church. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying the yield that yields. Christ, being God, knew what lied ahead. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was before him, the Bible said. He knew what was coming. He knew through his death, burial, and resurrection, many sons would enter into glory. But you and I don't have the privilege of foreseeing the future. All we must do is move beyond the conflict of the internal struggle and yield to the will of God, and let God give the increase. Amen. And I'm going to say, for every seed that is planted, Galatians chapter 6, the Bible said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And a lot of times we preach that to the lost, but Paul was writing to the believer. And he said, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I know where some of you are at this morning. Some of you have been sowing to the flesh. And I'm going to tell you something. It is a lot easier to yield and surrender than it is to pray for crop failure. Amen. Let me say that again. It is a lot easier to yield to the will of God and do what God wants you to do in your life than it is later on, Brother Matt, to try to pray for crop failure. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people, Pastor, this morning that later on in their life they're doing just that. Boy, I wished I'd have done different. I wished I'd have said that different. I wished I would have, when God was speaking to my heart, I wished I would have responded in that moment of time. But we can't pray for crop failure. We've got to start and make the right decisions, amen, from the start. And God, as we get a song of invitation, God may be speaking to your heart this morning. And our Savior, when He was in Gethsemane, He surrendered. And although there was that internal conflict, the heart of His surrender, He said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." And look at the eternal fruit from our Savior. And I give Him all the praise and glory. But He does use man, Brother Matt. Thank God He includes us in His great plan. And I think about my great-grandmother this morning. I think about my grandfather. I think about not only, and this is where it gets interesting, because I had a great-grandmother that prayed and my grandfather got saved. You know who was preaching the night that my mother's dad, my other grandfather, got saved? My grandpa Easter. Fruit. The yield that yields. You have a pastor because there's a day in his life he yielded. He had parents that yielded. And look at the eternal fruit. Look today, because I was 13 years old. We're getting older. I was thinking when I got up to preach, I remember Robert when he had some color in his hair. I love you, brother. But you know what? As time goes on, I could stand here all day because he yielded, 27 years old. I believe that's right. Was you 27 when you come? And had a heart for God and surrendered to the will of God. At 15, God would call me to preach because He had a heart for young people, took us to youth meetings. See, we don't have the luxury of looking down the road and saying, "What's the yield going to be?" All we got to do in this moment is say, "God, what would you have me to do? What is your will for my life?" And if we'll be sensitive to His will for our life, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, maybe your grandchildren can stand and testify, "Thank God I had a praying grandmother. Thank God I had a praying..." But I want to tell you something all of us can say this morning. Thank God we had a willing Savior. Our Heavenly Father.